Well, good morning, church. Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to that passage that Kurt so beautifully read for us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 is where we will begin today. But if your Bible has a ribbon, if you would put that ribbon in Hebrews 12, verse 18, and then I want you to go back to the Old Testament, and I want you to go to Exodus chapter 19. That would be near the front of the Bible. There is Genesis, and then following would be Exodus. And you want to go Exodus chapter 19. As you're following, finding your way there, I want us to in the same mind as we've been following these last couple of weeks, the author in chapter 12 has been drawing us in with athletic imagery. This idea of a race that has been prepared for us, been marked out for us by Christ himself, and that we are to run this race with endurance, okay? Now, as I've thought through this and just thinking through athletics, and, you know, it may hit differently for other people, okay? There are only three reasons that you would run, okay? Now, there's some of you in this room, y'all are runners, right? You can tell by the way that you look, the way that you're close. But there are some of you in the room that you can tell we're not runners. You could also tell by the way that I sit well in my recliner, and it just fits me just right. There are three reasons that we run. We run from something. That would be the one that you guys would see me. If I'm running, you need to keep up because there's something big behind me, okay? So that would be running from something. There is another reason to run. That's running for something. Running to get in shape, running to win something. And we get that imagery in the beginning of chapter 12. And then there is the other imagery, and this is where the author takes us as we run the race marked out for us. The reason we run isn't necessarily, it's not from, it's not necessarily only for, but it's the third one, we're running to something. We're running to something, and here's the idea. If you're running from something, you're only going to run until the threat is gone, and then you'll stop running, okay? So here's the imagery and how that would work. If you only run your Christian race because you're afraid of hell or you're afraid of calamity that might befall you, that's only motivation for a season because eventually that motivation will go away. We'll think about different things. Our mind will go elsewhere so we don't feel that heat all the time. So therefore, we will slow down our race. Sometimes we'll be called to this Christian race and we'll be running for something. We feel like we're going to gain something in the process. That's not bad because we do get that imagery some here. But what we must remember, Christian, that our call to run is to run to Christ. That our race is not over until we see him face to face. And that's something for us to remember, that as we are going, you're not done. So if you're here today and there's breath in your body, hear me, you're not done. Your race is not over. It doesn't matter if you are incredibly young. God has a plan for your life, and it's not a future plan, it's a now plan. God is going to do something in you. So we think back over the last 2 weeks, and we remember that God has called us to the race, and then last week that we are to remember we are to keep running the race. When we're tired, we pick up our drooping hands. When we're exhausted, we strengthen our weak knees. When there are things littering our path, we get them out of the way so we can make the path straight. We strive for peace with each other. We strive for holiness with each other. We look out for each other, making sure it's not just us individually, but us collectively. We attempt to make sure that bitterness never takes root in us, individual, or the collective church. We have to make sure that we're not selfish in our actions, making sure that we are not living sexually immoral lives. It's the heart of selfishness. But the last one the author ended on last week, it's the biggest one, guys. And I think this is the one that we need to be most fearful of because this last one is going to play into everything else we just said, okay? The last one that the author ended with last week is we must not become indifferent to God. That is, you don't approach God just flippantly. You don't approach God just like, oh, I think I may talk to him today. I think I may not. Because if you get in that mentality, all of these other things that we talked about, sexual immorality, bitterness, not caring for one another, holiness, peace, those things start to go by the wayside if we start to approach God with indifference, okay? But to better understand today, to better understand verses 18 through 29 today, you need a backdrop, okay? Because as far as I know, you could prove me wrong, nobody in here is historically Jewish. You don't come from a historically Jewish family. So whenever we pick up in verse 18, more than likely, it's not going to click in your brain what the author is going to say. So I need to prompt you today, okay? That's where Exodus 19 comes into play. Now remember, the audience here literally are Hebrews. That's the name of the letter, right? They know this. So when the author picks up, even in the first two words of verse 18, their mind goes there. Yours won't. So we need to prompt that and go back to Exodus 19 and remember the scenario at play, okay? This is the people of God have been rescued out of Egypt. Headed towards the promised land. They have a very long time to go. They're a couple of days out of slavery, and now they are walking into the wilderness, and they come to a place called Sinai. If you remember well about Sinai, this is the place where Moses goes and meets God on the mountain. This is the place where the Ten Commandments are given and received, and then we'll talk more about that in a second. So let's start together, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. It's kind of lengthy. Hang in there. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in that wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine." Now, I want you to keep in mind verse five, okay? This is what we call the Sinai covenant. This is where God gives to Moses a promise. And here's the promise. People, if you obey, if you keep the law, then I will be your God and you will be my people. Okay, so remember that, verse 5. Verse 6 kind of falls in line with that. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses receives that. He goes back down. Verse 7. "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and sat before them and told them all the words that the Lord had commanded. And the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord had spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." So verse 8, the people respond. All right, sounds good. We're gonna take that deal. We'll keep the law completely and we'll be your people. You may be chuckling now because you know what's coming. Verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and they may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words of the Lord, words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. And on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" Verse 12, pay attention here. "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, and they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman." If you need clarification on that, email me this week and we'll have a discussion on it. It's neat. It's good. It's probably not what you think, but we do not have the time. Verse 16, "On the mountain of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priest who come near to the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up and bring Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. All right, church, here it's very long. Here's kind of the idea. God here is showing Moses his infinite holiness, okay? This idea that you can't come to God anytime that you want, at least here in this time. Do you guys remember when we started Hebrews and we talked through the temple? We talked through the tabernacle and the tent. And it was this idea that there was the outer court and there was the inner place and it was the holy place. But behind the holy place, there was a curtain. And that place was called the most holy place. And if you remember, there was this very thick curtain that went from top to bottom, side to side. And on it was this picture. And it was a picture of a heavenly creature, but it served as a warning. And the warning was this: don't go beyond this curtain or you will die. It wasn't because God was angry. It wasn't because God was mean. It was because God was holy. And if something that's unclean or unholy goes behind that curtain, they will die. Same idea here on the mountain. When God descended on the mountain became holy. So that's why it wasn't even, don't climb the mountain. God said, don't touch the mountain. If you touch it, and he even went this far, if the animal touches it, then they must die. Because they will have defiled it, because they are a defiled creature. Now, here's kind of where we are. Sinai was incredible. It was the place that God met with Moses, and then Moses relayed that with the people. So in essence, Sinai was the first place that God met with the people as a whole. Gave them the covenant. If you will listen to my word and obey me completely, I will be your God and you will be my people. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? So that's chapter 19. Do you know what chapter 20 is in Exodus? Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. Do you guys remember what the people of Israel were doing when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments? Were they down there just saying, I just can't wait to meet with God. I just can't wait to see it. No, look, we're not even a half a chapter over and these people are not obeying the law. The problem with Sinai was they couldn't live up to the standard. So for many of them, it became a mountain that reminded them of their failure. That's where we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. So flip back in your Bibles. 18, 19, 20, and 21 are going to remind us of Mount Sinai. You needed Exodus 19 to have it. Here's God's word. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was this sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So hear me out right here, okay? This is a reminder that at Sinai, it was so promising in the beginning, not because God failed, but because the people could not keep their end of the deal. It reminded them of their brokenness. Time and time and time again, they would go back to that place and they would be reminded, I can't keep the law. I can't keep the covenant. And that's why as Jesus came, there were plenty begging him, are you the one who's come to do away with the law? What did he say? I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. Jesus came to Mount Sinai and he fulfilled what we couldn't. Here's kind of the new covenant, okay? So I want you to come with me now to verse 22. But you, Christian, you, first century Hebrews, you have come to Mount what? Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels gathered in festal gathering. Now, hear this, okay? So what the author is saying is, look, you must remember, in this race, you're not coming to the place where you're going to be defeated time and time and time again. But you're coming to a place where the victory has already been won. You're not coming to the mountain where you're going to be beat down. You're not coming to the mountain to be reminded of how terrible of a person you are. You're coming to the mountain to be reminded that your God loves you and he made a way for you. So guys, for us, we've got to remember this. We've got to remember God knows us and he loves us. So when he tells us to fix our drooping hands, to strengthen our knees, to make straight our path, he means it because he is going to make a way. We've got to remember this because this brings life to us. Now, this is important to note, okay? The word here, Zion, and the word Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is the city in Israel, right? So Zion was another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, another name for it is the city of peace. Literally is what Jerusalem means, city of peace. But this isn't talking about that location. This is a different place. This is a heavenly place. Verse 22, for you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. What's going to be there? What's heaven going to be like? What's this place going? And I know a lot of us have thought on heaven. A lot of us have read books. We've watched movies. It's been a part of conversation. There's even an incredibly hit song called I Can Only Imagine, literally describing, I can only imagine what heaven is going to be like. But the author of Hebrews gives us an insight of the theology behind what we will see in heaven. So here we go. Let's embark on it. So when we get to Zion, the city that we find life in, whose city is it? It's God's city. It belongs to him and it is his and it will forever be his. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the heavenly city of peace. What's going to be there? Who's going to be there? The first thing that we note here is to the innumerable angels and festal gathering. All right, now this is important for us to remember, guys. Angels are not humans that have died, okay? And we're going to see that in just a second. But you need to be reminded of this because we do live in a day and age where we like the sentiment. And I get it. Grieving's a hard thing, and so we try to make the best out of it. When our loved ones die, they don't go to heaven and become angels. Angels were created as angels. What happens? What happens to believers who die? They go to heaven and they worship God in their perfect bodies. We have to remember, they're coming next. So we keep going, okay? So the innumerable angels of festival gathering. Before we go there, I just want you to try to wrap your mind around that. So this imagery, remember when God pulled Abram out of his tent and said, look up into the sky. If you could count the stars in heaven, that's how many kids you're going to have. So now we get a glimpse into heaven and how many angels are around the throne of God singing his glory song. You can't count them. You can't count them. What does that look like? Man, that's got to be awesome. So verse 23, keep going. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, probably contextually. So we always need to approach God's word contextually. What does this verse speak to directly? Probably Hebrews 11. Probably the Hall of Fame of Faith, those that the scriptures talked about who have lived a life according to God's will and his word. But also, everybody else who belongs to the firstborn of heaven. Who is the firstborn of heaven? It's Jesus. Jesus and all those who belong to him, their names are written in a book, and all of those names will spend an eternity with him. Here's how we know that we won't die and become angels. We know that as believers, when we go home, when we breathe our last breath here, we breathe our first breath there. What are we doing? We are declaring his glory. We are around the throne with the angels, singing along with them. We are enrolled in heaven. And then look who's next. Who does it describe? It describes God. God the Father, and this is the descriptor it gives of him. Pay attention to this. He is the judge of whom? Of all. Now, when we read this, the end of chapter 12 should be this surging note for the readers of the first century where they find great peace. Why would we find great peace if God's going to be the judge of all? Here's why. Because if you know the judge and the judge is on your side, I want to see him. But what if you don't know the judge? What if you don't know the outcome of what the court case is going to be? Then of course we don't want to see him. Guys, have you ever heard the when Jesus comes back referred to this, the great and terrible day of the Lord? The great and terrible day of the Lord. For believers, it will be the greatest day, but for non-believers, it will be the terrible day. For believers, you know the judge. You know the answer already. You've heard the gavel pound. And you know that you have been declared not guilty because Jesus Christ took that guilt on the cross, and now you are forever robed in his righteousness. We are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. God is there. He is the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Look at the next one. Look, the last part. What's in heaven? What is the crowning jewel of heaven? Verse 24. Who's there? Jesus. Guys, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus is the crowning jewel of heaven. He's the mediator of the new covenant. What was the old covenant? If you can keep it, you can have it. How'd that go for him? All right, let's put ourselves in the scenario. If we were under that covenant law this week, if you can keep it, you can have it. How are we doing? Not good, huh? Look, if we just gave it today, like I told the first service, I was here 2 hours before anybody else got here, and I'm already out, right? It's the struggle that we have in mankind. So the old covenant, we messed up. We keep breaking. We couldn't have it. But Jesus made a way. He went to Sinai. He fulfilled what we couldn't, and now we walk in the promise that has been made after. God is our God, and we are forever his people. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What was the blood of Abel? Do you guys remember that? And when we went back to Hebrews 11 and you went back to the first part of that, do you remember Abel was killed by his brother Cain? It was murder. And his blood declared murder. His blood declared injustice. His blood kept speaking even long after he was gone. What's the better word that Jesus' blood speaks after? Jesus was not murdered. Listen to me. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice. The word that his speaks isn't murder, it isn't death, but it's life and salvation. That's the word that we get. So when we get to heaven, we are reminded of his goodness. That's why when we get to Revelation 20 and 21, that Jesus is the one who comes back and wipes away every tear from every eye. He's the one who declares sickness and death will be no more. That's why we long for him and we long to see him. Oh, church, please hear me. I don't want us to miss this part too, because this is real. I know grief is hard. It is. And when we think about heaven, we have a tendency to think about those who were here that have gone on. I can't help but think, even just last night, I was holding Lydia. And Lydia is our third and our newest daughter. And Lydia has incredibly fat cheeks. And it's fantastic. And look, her cheeks, she's like, you remember Droopy the dog, the cart, like they just kind of hang down. And like, they just beg you to kiss them. Like, nom, 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 you just eat them up. And I just couldn't help. I'm laying in my chair last night and I got her and I'm just kissing those cheeks. And my grandfather, Jimmy Dodd, would always say, come over here, little boy, or come over here, little girl. Let me kiss them jaws. And it was the craziest thing, because it was in that moment that I just wanted to see him one more time. And then I started thinking about my grandma, and I would think that she would say, Jim, shut your mouth and let me hold that baby. And I just longed for that. One more, I could almost feel them. And I get it, and it was in that moment as I'm praying through and I'm thinking through the sermon, it's easy for us to get sidetracked about heaven with the people who were there. And if we're not careful, we can start to put people on a throne that they don't belong on that throne. When you think about heaven, your greatest joy shouldn't be your grandfather or grandmother. Your greatest joy shouldn't be your son or daughter that went sooner than you would like them to. Shouldn't be your spouse. Your greatest joy in all of heaven, Christian, is Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because he is the whole reason we celebrate heaven anyway. He is the resurrection and the life. So for us, we must always have a right view of heaven. And yes, I believe with all of my heart, from what this says, that if we are in that book, if we are on the roll of the firstborn of heaven, if we were bought by the blood of Christ, then we will all gather together again and we will see each other and we will celebrate who Jesus is for an eternity. Oh, but I pray that we don't long for the day to see them. I pray we long for the day to see him. That Jesus is forever and always our King. So what's our response to this? What's our response to understanding that there's a better mountain? We're not going to Sinai. We're going to Zion. What's our response? Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. Who's the him? Jesus. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on this earth, much less will they escape if they reject him who warns from heaven. Now this word here, refuse and reject, we need to understand it. It's not this kind of flippant, I don't really like that. Or I'm not really interested in that right now. The idea here is it's a very serious moment, but it's a choice of two things. Number one, you will either receive it or you will reject it. But there is no third option. We will receive and believe and live, or we will reject and die. So what are we receiving? What is the option on the table? Well, the option on the table is to escape from wrath. Why would we need to escape from wrath? What is the wrathful side of God? It is this, that we are sinners that have broken God's law. And I know you know this, and I know. And if we did it, we did it in a second service. It does get old because it reminds us, but it's just true. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody. Everybody. To get your theology correct, everybody in this room, 3 months old today, sinner. From the moment we are born into depravity. We are born needing and longing for a Savior. And so here, this is what we got to know, that everybody must respond to this ultimatum. Will you trust Christ and live or not and die? That's the question that you've got to answer before you get out of those pews today. Trust Christ and live, trust yourself and die. Sure, you may not die right now. Sure, it's not going to be some dramatic thing, more than likely. But I promise you, there is a day coming that we will stand before God and we will give an account for our life. Look at verse 26. It says, at that time, this is the voice of God, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will not shake only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27. The phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What God did once, he will surely do again. This idea that God is going to take his creation, he's going to shake it. And there's going to be chaos for everybody except those who trust him and know him. Because it's all those who are in Christ who are going to find safety in their Savior. So what's someone's response to them witnessing everything being shaken, everything being thrown down, everything being broken and destroyed? And yet everybody else who belongs to God is doing just fine. I'm reminded, just even thinking through this question, a few years back I had an opportunity, it was an incredible opportunity, to travel with R.T. Buckley and two other pastors. We went to Bangladesh. And if you've ever been to Bangladesh, you can't get there from here really. It's just a long, long way away. And we were there doing pastoral training, and it was a unique thing because we were literally training within 5 miles of a ISIS stronghold. And then on the other side was a Taliban training camp. We were in the thick of it, right? And we are under we were supposed to act like nobody knew who we were, but I think average height in Bangladesh is like 5'2". And I was the shortest dude on our team, and I was like, oh man, we are sticking out like sore thumbs right here. Okay. So we go, and we're in like day 3 of this pastoral training. We're at the top of this concrete building, no rebar, barely put together, kind of crumbling anyway, 5 stories up, and all of a sudden, and I'm drifting off to sleep like some of you are now. I get that. It's good. But I'm drifting off to sleep because I'm tired, and it's been a long all the time. And then all of a sudden, I felt like I was shaking. And I look around, and everybody else is running, and I'm just thinking, what is going on right here? And then I can't understand what they're saying, but they're running, and I think, well, they're running, I need to start running. And so RT looks at me and says, wake up, it's an earthquake! And so I take off running down the thing, and so we all get outside. I'm just laying on the ground, just thanking God that building didn't come down on us. And so the ground stopped shaking. And everybody else started piling back into the building to go resume the conference. And I thought, what are y'all doing? I'm not getting back in that death trap. But as I walked back in that building, my eyes were wide awake. I was no longer sleepy, and I was keenly aware to any sudden movement. It's when we know that a shake may happen, and it may happen soon, that we tune in to the things around us. For us, this is this idea. We as believers know that as we run this race, at some point God is going to shake everything, not because he's mean, not because he's angry, but because he is calling all of his to himself and letting everything else fall away. It says he's going to do it again. Did God ever do it the first time? Do you guys know, and like if you have kids or grandkids, you know that little thing in their nursery, Noah's Ark? That whole story, like, you know, Noah and his wife are just kind of in the boat, hi, and then the giraffes are hanging out the back, and there's like a donkey over here, and maybe an elephant up top, right? And there's like a penguin, like, I can't fly or whatever, and they're just kind of hanging out right there. That story is not about a floating zoo. The story of Noah's Ark is God's wrath. If you accurately portrayed that story, you take billions of people and you paint them dead under the water. Because that's what happened. God took all of earth and shook it. So now he's going to do it again. But we know from the bow in the air, the rainbow, right? He's promised never to flood the earth again. But how does the earth get destroyed? Do you guys know? Destroyed by fire. But before we start getting, okay, well, if it was a literal flood, which it was, is it a literal fire that comes across and destroys the earth? Yes. But who's the fire? Look at verse 29. Who's the fire? God is the consuming fire. Ladies and gentlemen, one day we're going to stand before God and everything that is not of him or in him will be destroyed. So now let me put it back into some perspective for us, okay? Here's the idea. When God calls us to make straight our path, to not be pulled to the side or not be tempted by this here, it's not because he doesn't believe it will be fun. Hear me, I will be the first to tell you, sometimes sin is fun. It is fun for a moment. It is enjoyable in the moment. It is very real. I don't want to be honest with you, but it is never lasting. It is never lasting. That whatever it is, and you fill in the blank for you, you may enjoy it for a moment, you may enjoy it for a season, but eventually it will destroy you. And so whatever that thing is in your path, sometimes we can say, oh, well, I'm not tempted by that, get that out of my way. Oh, I don't like that, get that out of my way. But then we come to something, we say, ooh, I like that. If we're not careful, if we don't remember, we're not running from, we're not running for, but we're running to something, we can get sidetracked and stop. So what do we do? What's our response? To kind of work backwards a little bit. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. What's acceptable worship? With reverence and awe. Last story I'm going to tell you. Don't pack up. We're not done yet. The last story I want to tell you, just a couple of days ago, Gideon and I had a task to do. We were to remove the chicken coop that hasn't held chickens in like 4 years because our dogs massacred all of them. Anybody need dogs? Before y'all laugh, it was quite a feat. It was like 25 birds and two dogs, and they just had a big time. Anyway, so we're getting the chicken coop out. And so I said, Gideon, I think there's an easier way for us to destroy it, because Gideon was chopping it with an axe, and I thought, we're going to be here a long time, because it held a lot of birds. Well, I said, Gideon, let's burn it. Seemed like a good idea. Miss Laura's brand new house was right next to it. I thought, surely it's not going to get close. So we light it on fire, and it's starting to burn, and we're just like, oh, okay, we feel accomplished. There's like a little fire inside this big building, and it's starting to catch on. And so I go back inside, and Gideon said, Dad, you need to come and look at it. And I'm like, no, but it's okay. He goes, no, you really need to come look at it. Look, I walk out, and I think, oh, no. And so we get close, and it's not really fully engaged yet. And he goes, isn't that a great fire? And I'm just trying to be cool and calm. I'm like, buddy, that's a great fire. I'm thinking, what are we going to do? Okay. And so it starts to pick up, and you can almost hear it start to roar. And I yell at Gideon, and I said, Gideon, why don't you go get the hose, bud? And so Gideon takes off, and he goes to go get the hose, and then it starts to go even further, and those flames start going a little bit further over to the farmer's house across the fence. And I think, Gideon, hurry up! And so Gideon comes back running. Why are you saying hurry up? I'm still trying to be cool. Here's this idea. As that fire grew bigger and bigger and bigger, it commanded more of our respect. When it was tiny, when we built it right under the little box and it just started to burn, it had no respect from us and we just thought, oh, that's cute. But when it fully engulfed that entire chicken coop and the flames were literally 40 feet in the air, we were standing back over 50 feet and it was so hot we couldn't be near it. It commanded our respect. Ladies and gentlemen, this idea of God, the whole purpose of Hebrews is to expand your view of God, to help you understand not only is God big, but he is infinitely big. Not only is he a consuming fire, he is the consuming fire, that one day we will stand before him. And listen to me, everything that's not in him or of him will be burned away. So here's the question we've got to answer today. The life that we're living, the things that we're carrying with us right now, are they going to stand the fire? So in other words, are they worth our time? Are they worth our life? That's why God said, clear the path, get him out of the way. Anything that's not in him or of him, it's got to go, because eventually that thing will destroy you. That's the question you've got to ask today. That's the authentic worship. That's with awe and respect that we understand that God is indeed a consuming fire. We are not scared of him. We run to him. And we don't let anything stop us. We don't let anything get in our way. We run as far and as fast as we can to go to him, because we know in him is life. And everything else pales in comparison. So that's the question we ask today, guys. Does what we carry in our life, will it stand the fire of God? If not, it's time to let it go. It's time to start focusing on the things that will matter eternally. And if it will stand the test of time, then take it and run. Don't let anything hold you back. Run this race that God has marked out with you, for you, with endurance. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to move into a response song. The chorus go, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Ladies and gentlemen, he is our strength. He washes away all the guilty stains. I don't know about you. I do know about you. Not because somebody told me, but because the Word of God told me. We all carry guilty stains. Come to Jesus and find life. Come to Jesus and find new identity. Let me pray for us and we'll move into our response time. Father, we thank you for our time today. We love you and we ask you to help us to respond rightly. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray, and we now stand and we respond. Church, would you stand with me?